But we can circle the wagons and get this party started. Has everybody got their seat belts on for tonight? This one is a big one. So welcome to Revelation Class 13, in which we'll be looking at Revelation 12.
Do you want some?
And before we jump into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are again to worship you and to dive into the Word. And here we are again needing you and your wisdom. Guide our words and thoughts. Protect everyone here. Holy Spirit, come into this room and fill it. And guide our eyes and our voices and our ears and our thoughts as we continue to study the book of Revelation. Open our hearts to what you have for us and bless this meeting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you were to do a search and you were to start typing into Google and you were to type R, and then you were to type E, and before you got to V, Revelation would pop up. But not only would Revelation pop up, Revelation 12 would pop up. More searches on Revelation 12, more books and videos on Revelation 12 than any other part of Revelation, and than almost anything else. And here's the best part of this class. We're going to get to see within this class if any of this means anything. If any of those analysis of the stars and the moon, etc., mean anything. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. I'm about to explain. But September 23rd, which will be in this scope of this class in just the next few classes, has been identified for many years by many people, maybe thousands, as what Revelation 12 is talking about and the coming of Christ and the end of everything. Hallelujah. So hopefully, September 24th, we're all in heaven. If that doesn't happen, we'll still be having class. Okay. Now, I would really,
yeah.
And if we're missing anybody, we're going to go looking for Andy. We might be looking for Andy, but no. Where is that guy? Let me explain. The beginning of Revelation 12 is extremely specific when it comes to symbols. And these symbols coincide in some way with astrological things. Now, everybody knows me well enough to know that I take all of that with a pretty substantial grain of salt, like the size of one of those lights they have made out of salt, like a grain of salt that big, right? Mm-hmm. Sooner or later, someone's going to be right. Someone's going to say August 10th or January 1st, and they're going to be right sooner or later. And God bless them. But this is a big one, because this verse has a lot of little details in it. Now, here's what I mean by grain of salt. If something says that somebody has a crown of 12 stars, and you interpret that to mean that there's a figure that has 12 stars above it in the sky, what point in the sky would have 12 stars above it? Every single point in the sky would have 12 stars above it. There's millions and millions of stars. You could look at literally any point in the sky and there'd be 12 stars above it. So you see what I mean by a grain of salt? And I'm not trying to say that doesn't mean anything. It obviously means something. It's in the book. But what does it mean? There is an infinite almost amount of videos and movies and papers for you to read about Revelation 12. I had a guy, I was in Tijuana, walking across a base, and a guy grabbed me and showed me a video about this, like, a few years ago. He was like, blown away. He had figured out, you know, that this was, the end was coming, and I love that stuff. It's exciting. But I got to tell you that there's a couple immediate textual problems with that interpretation. Now,
I'd love to hear you say that.
There's a couple immediate textual issues. Now, we're just going to take a minute, and we're just going to look at Revelation 12, okay? And I'll talk about this behind me in a split second, too. But just to clear up this thing that we're talking about, it's that first section. And it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. Now a great sign appearing in heaven could very well be something astronomical, astrological, could be something big that appears in heaven. Now, if we had a good time frame on this, it would be helpful. But we have a reason for believing that there might be a time frame hiccup right here. And this is the reason.
I got it too.
Just playing.
That's awesome.
Let's take a look at this real quick, Bobby, if you will. With your right arm, hold that. Let's take a look at this. Take a look at this. Now, we were talking about structure and how we've discovered a structure that makes things a little easy. This is the full book. Now, we're only halfway there, so we got a long way to go. But this is the full book. You remember that 1 to 3 were the seven churches, and that was the church age, and that didn't start this discussion of sevens like the seals and trumpets until 4. You remember 4 to 7 was the seven seals. You remember that 7 was that break that we got. You remember 8 was the seventh seal, which got us into the trumpets. 9 and 10, 11 being the seventh trumpet, right? That's where we finished up last time, bringing us to 12 this time. You'll notice that if we begin after the churches talking about something either setting up or dealing with the future, that 4 through 11 is 8 chapters, and 15 through 22 is 8 chapters. The reason that's important is because chapter 15, we begin the next 7, which are the bowls of wrath, which are called final. Okay? So this is important. In 15, we got another 7 starting. In 11, we ended the previous 7, giving us 12 through 14 as the middle of the whole deal. Okay? Do you see that, how that structure breaks out? We've been getting these breaks. If you look down on the bottom left, you'll see how we had the seals. And between 6 and 7, we started talking about trumpets, and then we had this break, and then the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal were falling at the same time. Remember? At the end, it's described as the end. There's no other way to describe it. Things like the sky rolling up and everything else. So there's a structure going on here. In the middle, we have this section that suddenly just kind of drops out of the air. It doesn't relate to trumpets or seals or bowls. It sits in the middle, and it deals with these really big issues and questions and things that we all know about from the study of Revelation, such as the beast or the number 666, etc. This is the part that has all that stuff in it. So that means that if you were reading it straight through and did not see this as a structure, you would have 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, women showing up having babies, beasts, and then you'd be making your way through the bowls, and then, you know, the 14 guys that were left would drag themselves through the ruins into this time where the New Jerusalem happens, right? I mean, this would be a really long, really devastating group of events if it was linear. But we're relatively sure it's not linear. We've seen things that gave us question marks about the linear nature, such as things that happened in the throne room that appear to be timeless. So we're questioning the linear nature. We don't necessarily believe that there's seven seals followed by seven trumpets followed by seven bowls, you know, with all these things happening in a linear nature. So if we did have a linear structure, then what would happen is we would know that what was about to happen in Revelation 12 was a future event. Are you with me? It would be a woman having a child, or it would be a symbolic woman having a child, or something like that. There would be a future broadcast happening because we're in a linear future prediction. But we're not necessarily in a linear future prediction. And we've got a couple very big question marks that we're going to have to deal with in this section to determine the answer to that question. But this is why, if someone reads, a great sign appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven, a great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. If that is linear to what we've already seen, then we've already seen the end. We've already seen great tribulation things happening and demonic locust things and all kinds of craziness has already happened. And so this would be a future. So we've got two problems. If we look at it as linear, then this would have to be incurring after the seventh trumpet or the seventh seal, which seems unlikely because those appear to be the end. We've already seen a hiccup in that linear nature because we drop down inside the space between 6 and 7 seals to get the 7 trumpets. So I've been maintaining for weeks that it's not as hard as all that. That it appears to be, in most people's mind reading it straight through, appears to be a lot more difficult than it actually is. But this certainly is complicated, right? There's this great fiery red dragon in the heaven. He's got 7 diadems. His tail throws down a third of the stars to heaven and throws them to the earth. And he stands before the woman to devour her child. This is a pretty horrible vision. So the first thing that we need to do is see if we can figure out what's going on. Now, the reason that there's so many books about it is because on the 23rd of September, Virgo, which is a woman, you know, constellation, is going to be in the sky, okay? And above Virgo's head, there are going to be a series of stars and planets that amount to 12, relatively close to her head. And that down near her, where her legs begin, Jupiter is going to be there. That would be sort of like giving birth to a king. The moon is going to be at her feet. And right in her area, like right here kind of, is going to be the sun. So it would be a woman, a great sign in heaven, a woman who would be clothed in the sun, who would have the moon under her feet, who would have a garland of 12 stars on her head, etc. Now, this doesn't occur very often, and according to hundreds of scholars, this is it for 7,000 years. This is the only time that this sign would occur in heaven. So we're going to find out. Because that's like next month. Okay? So we're going to find out on the 23rd of September if something goes down. Okay? But I'm going to go ahead and go out on a limb and state my doubts ahead of time. I mean, you can put me down on record, and I may be putting my foot in my mouth as we fly into heaven on the 23rd, but I'll be okay with that.
Right? Or can't come back until after ice fishing this morning.
Seriously, I don't know. But that's really cool, though, and that's why everybody's written so many things about that, because there's so much intrigue and so much symbolism in that. But let's just see if we can uncover it. So, Marsh, what did you have?
Well, why is September 23rd so significant? I must have missed that.
Because of this alignment where Virgo, which is the woman, has the sun in her area that basically makes her look like she's clothed in the sun,
okay.
Has the moon at her feet, has the 12 sort of aligned stars and planets that are above her head. So it matches that description at the beginning of Revelation 12.
Okay.
And also, in a lot of the different astrological systems, down below her and not too far away from her is Draco, is a large dragon cluster as well. But here's what we've learned. We've learned that many times the Bible, when it gives you some kind of difficult symbol or some kind of difficult discussion, will kind of immediately fill in some blanks.
Amen.
So we've learned to look for the blanks to be filled in by the Bible rather than go and try to figure it out from something else. Now, like I said, I think that's fascinating. I love astrology. I do believe that there's astrological connections. There's definitely numerical connections going on. So why not? But I believe we can find an answer relatively quickly by looking at the text to what's going on. So first of all, what do we got? Now let's put on hold all the sevens and tens for a minute. There's a lot of numbers in here. There's 12 stars, and there's seven heads, and there's 10 horns. Let's put all that stuff on hold for a second. Let's try to figure out if we can figure out what's going on. She's going to give birth to a child, right? Let's see if we can figure out what she's giving birth to. The dragon's trying to devour the child. Okay, so we've got three symbols here. We've got a dragon, a woman, and a child. Okay? The dragon is easy. Okay? The reason the dragon is easy is because all through the Bible, in multiple locations, the dragon is referred to, and even within Revelation itself, the dragon is referred to as Satan. It's going to tell us that directly, very, very soon, okay? It mentions that in a couple different places, and it says the dragon who was known as Satan, okay? It says it, in fact, in the same chapter. So jump down to verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. And that's other places, too, we could cross-reference. But that's in the same chapter. So we can be pretty safe that the dragon is Satan. Okay? Now, that's going to be important for the next chapter because we get these two beasts and we're going to have the unholy trinity. We're going to get to that in next time, probably. But let's just take a look. So that's the dragon. But what about this child? The dragon wants to devour the child as soon as it's born. So she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who rules all nations with a rod of iron? Let's go to Psalm 2:7. Let's jump over to Psalm 2:7 for a minute. Somebody with a read Psalm 2:7. You got Psalm 2:7. Go ahead, Frank.
That is such a great start, too. That is so, okay, ready? I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Okay.
It might be 9.
Yeah, keep going.
You want me to keep reading? Okay.
Yeah.
Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen.
Okay.
For thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as thy possession.
All right, one more verse.
One more? Okay. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Okay. So we know what this is from 7, 8, and 9. We track that that's Jesus.
Amen. That's okay. God talking to the Son.
That's a great Old Testament reference to Jesus. Let's go look at Revelation, since we're in Revelation. Look at 2:26. Does anybody have 2:26 real quick?
And he that...
Go ahead.
And he that overcometh... Sorry.
Yeah.
And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, the heathen.
Okay. The nation, the heathen. And it talks about a rod of iron in that passage as well. Okay. And it's talking about people being given the power that Jesus has as the ruler of all, as ruler of all creation with the rod of iron. So we're fairly certain that the one who rules all nations with the rod of iron, unless a random child's going to be born that rules all nations with the rod of iron, which seems unlikely, we're relatively certain that we're talking about the birth of Jesus. Okay. Now what happens right after that? Now Satan is waiting to devour him. He's born. Her child is caught up to God and his throne immediately. So this is the very next sentence. This is a really fascinating, wonderful image, because you've got this woman, and you know, whether it's a symbol or whatever, and she gives birth to Jesus, okay? And the devil's right there waiting to kill him, but the second he's born, he's in heaven. Now, this is fascinating. Now, this is either something new, but it seems unlikely that it's something new that Jesus would need to be reborn again from another woman, that the Satan would be waiting to devour him in his current state as ruler of the universe. This seems kind of odd. Yes, ma'am?
The word there for be caught up is harpazo. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you know what harpazo is. To snatch up, to carry off by force, to seize, to snatch out or away. I flipped it up. That's
yeah. Harpazo. So what does that mean? Well, we've got a couple options here. Either we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about Satan, and we're talking about the birth of Jesus, which makes probably the most sense, or we're talking about something else. How would this work if we're talking about the birth of Jesus? Let's say for a moment that this woman was Mary. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because this woman's much bigger and more extravagant than Mary, but let's just go with that for a second. Think about this. Think about Mary giving birth to Jesus. Okay? And think about the situation that's going on in the universe at that time. So you've had the angels fall. You've had Satan rebel. You've had him try to take out God. Didn't work. They got cast out of heaven. Okay? Third of the angels fall with him. Now they got demons running around. His mission in life is to stop this Messiah thing, right? He doesn't really know exactly how this is going to work. How do we know that he doesn't really understand exactly how this is going to work? Well, here's how we know. First of all, we got to remember that Satan, although powerful, is a created being. Yes. Not all knowledgeable, not omniscient, or any of those things. How do we know he's confused? Well, because they beat and killed and crucified Jesus. There were people that were bad, that were influenced by him, that beat and tortured and killed Jesus. Well, he didn't understand what was going on, or he would have stopped that from happening. Let that guy live out a long, happy, fruitful life, and then everybody is screwed forever. That's how that would work, right? So he doesn't really get it. And that makes sense, because he's a created being. He's not in tune with God. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't really get it. He's got power. He can get in the way of things. He can cause all kinds of drama. But he doesn't really get it. His power is also dramatically limited. For instance, there's no place in the Bible that demons kill people. You would think there would be, right? Like demons would kill people, But they don't. They beat him up. They tear him up. They do all kinds of stuff. Even in Revelation, they sting him and harass him when they come out of the pit, right? We identified that those creatures coming out of that pit were the same as the creatures that Jesus had cast into the pigs. Remember that verse and those chapters we talked about? We identified those demons when that gate was opened. And they didn't kill anybody. They just tortured them. They stung them and hurt them and tortured them. I find that fascinating because there's obviously a limited power structure going on, right? So he doesn't really get it. So he's waiting, but what would he be doing? He'd be waiting to devour Jesus. If he knows from, you know, angelic sources or whatever that the Messiah is going to be born, and maybe he knows that this is getting ready to happen, he would literally be searching, it, just like Herod, if not crouching, trying to figure out a way to stop this Messiah thing from happening. And in this verse, it's completely thwarted immediately. Now, either that's something new or different than Jesus walking on the earth, or that's a summary where that little tiny infinite small space is Jesus' ministry on earth. Now, the reason I think that's fascinating and like that view is because that's the heavenly view of Jesus' ministry on earth. Because Jesus' ministry on earth was a little 30-year hiccup, right? We're talking about eternity in all directions. It's the most important little tiny hiccup in the history of the world, right? But in heavenly terms, that's like Jesus going, I'll be right back. Let me go save everybody. Okay, how's it going? Are we good? It's literally like that. You're talking about billions of years in all directions. And this little 30-year thing that happened is so tiny. So this is the movement in and out of temporal time. We're talking about that before with the throne room being non-temporal. You know, there's a place outside of time, or at least where time is dilated in some way. Because God's not a time thing. God's not dealing with time like we deal with time. Now, we know that scientifically that God doesn't deal with time like that. How do we know that from science? Well, time is related to the physical world, right? So we have a day, which is how long it takes the earth to spin around. We have a year, which is how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. We have all these measurements of time that are all based on the physical world. We have 100 of these or 70 of these that we get to live or whatever. This is all very non-heavenly. It's all very earth-simplistic, mathematic type stuff. God's not really worried about that. He's worried about eternity. We're not living, you know, our lives for what's going to happen next year. I mean, we are in a way, but that's not our goal. Our goal is not how many toys we can accumulate or whatever. Our goal is an eternal goal. So, is there any way that we can figure out a time frame? Because we get this 2,260 day thing where the woman's protected in the wilderness. It seems like a specific time. But it's the next section starting in 7 that I think is going to help us figure out this. And we're not talk about it, but let's take a look at what happens. Because there's very little chance starting in verse 7 that we're talking about the future. So let's just talk about it. And war broke out in heaven. And everybody thinks that means a future war in heaven. What is a future war in heaven supposed to look like? Who's in heaven to fight a war? Nobody. And Michael and his angels fought. Well, if Michael and his angels, where's Jesus? Is Jesus not going to fight for heaven? That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon is his, and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Do we believe that Satan is in heaven right now? That the demons are living in heaven right now?
No.
Demons are not in heaven right now.
No.
Where are they? They're either in this thing called hell, which evidently has an earthly gate, as we've already found out, or they're here running around doing mischief, right? So what happens? So the great dragon's cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, this is the war in heaven. This is Lucifer versus Michael, angel armies fighting the rebellion of Satan.
This is when he fell, is what you're saying.
This is when he fell. Right? So back it up and look at what happened with this dragon. The dragon swipes what out of the sky?
A third of the stars.
How many times have we heard the word star used to talk about angels in this book? Basically, every time stars are mentioned, it's angels. Now, it doesn't have to be, but it's mentioned over and over again, the star of this church, the angel of that church. They're using interchangeable stars and angels. So this dragon is sweeping a third of the stars out of heaven. Now, that's why that's confusing, right? Because we call two things heaven. We call the sky up there with the stars in it heaven, and we also call heaven heaven. So it's kind of a linguistic nightmare going on. What are we talking about?
Paul throws in the third heaven.
Are we talking about the stars in heaven, or are we talking about the stars in heaven? Are we talking about angels in heaven or stars in heaven? You understand? So it appears that we're dealing with the fall of Satan. Right? Because unless we think he's there now, it says there's no place found for them in heaven any longer. I like that verse. Let me tell you why I like that verse so much. That's more God heart stuff. You know, God is just trying to forgive everybody. Can you see God, after Satan rebels and loses, trying to find a place for him in heaven still? I mean, how amazing is that? But they can't. There's no place. Because he's going to be causing drama and mayhem in heaven, and probably still working on other angels and still working trouble. You got to get him out of there. You got to separate. And that's what they do. That's what happens. They go to earth/hell. That's the separation, the fall of the angels. Did I see somebody's hand? Yes, sir.
Yeah. I'm not online, so I can't find it. But Jesus said sometime when he was on the earth that he saw a star fall from heaven.
That's when the disciples came back.
And I think he's referring to an event that is not future, but past. And this fall of Satan and the angels is not future. It's already been.
Yeah. It seems to be, starting in 7, that we're dealing with the past, and there seems to be a hint as this dragon swipes the third of the stars out of heaven, that might be the first part. Well, that's going to throw a big monkey wrench, and I don't want to ruin anybody's day, but it's going to throw a big monkey wrench in the future casting use of that chapter. It's going to make it hard to be a future casting. If the woman is, let's say that it's symbolic, that it's part Mary, but it's bigger than that. If this was something giving birth to Jesus when Jesus was born, okay, what would that be? What could those 12 stars be, Andy?
12 tribes.
Yeah. So where does Jesus come from? He comes out of Israel, right? So we could have the woman, and there's about 3 or 4 major theories about this woman, okay? Because we know what the sun is, and we know what the dragon is, but the woman is questionable, right? And there's 3 or 4 major theories. One of them is Israel, that she is Israel, because Israel, with the 12 stars, with the tribes, you know, as Israel gives birth to the Messiah. Another is the church in general, the church as a whole. She represents the church as a whole.
Trouble is, when Jesus was born, there basically was only 2 or 3 tribes that were actually in that area.
Well, okay, so, well, you know, it's a crown of stars, man. Come on. You know what I mean? So, that's true. But
the 12 tribes existed in
Christ. They existed, yeah.
Yeah, existed in the nation. Existed in Abraham.
She's with now. She now. I think
she's
that
around. They're just not in that location.
I think that this is a great theory, and here's why. Because she's with child, and she cries out in labor and pain to give that birth.
Okay.
So this is painful for Israel.
I'm still trying to wrap my mind around.
It's supposed to be the saving of Israel, but in reality, it's painful for Israel because Israel fights and kills this Savior, right? Now, sure, a lot of people come to Christ, but Israel as a nation does not come to Christ. Israel as a nation still exists as Jewish people. They're still fighting, right? So this existence of Christ is painful, whether you go on the Jewish side and go, that's painful, or you go reality and go, okay, if you don't believe in Christ and you stick to your guns, it's painful. There's pain coming no matter how you cut it. So whether we're talking future, past, or in the middle, it's painful for Israel to give birth to Christ. Right? I think that that all falls in line, that the devil is definitely waiting for that birth and trying to stop it. And I think that the speed in which Christ is in heaven is representative of God time, and basically it's mocking the devil. It's like he can sit there crouching at the birth waiting, and then it's over. And he's like, what happened? Because he has no power.
Yeah.
He has no ability. He can't move that fast. He can't see that fast. Right? So this may be the description. So let's see if that holds up. So then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's such a famous line. I love that line. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That sounds to me like today. Like Christ was born, Christ saved the world, Christ went to heaven. The devil and his angels are here and they're mad. And they know they have a limited time to try to figure this problem out. They've got a problem on their hands called the salvation of mankind, called Jesus Christ, right? And they need to figure this problem out. And they're working it and working it and working it. If we can just figure out, if we can just keep Israel from existing, if we could just get some crazy Arab countries around there to try to invade, if we can just destroy something, if we can... do whatever, if we can do something to mankind, there's nothing they can do. It's eternal victory and it's over. But you're not going to recognize that. If you're Satan, you're not going to be like, okay, I guess it's over. That's not in his repertoire. He's all about lies and deception. He's all about destruction. He's all about fighting no matter how big the odds against him are. He was fighting from the beginning against impossible odds. This was a guy who knew God, had conversations with God, knew who God was an immortal being. So he knew who God was immortally in a place with very little time constraints. So he knows who God is and still thinks he can take him. That level of crazy is something we just have hints of here, because we don't know what it's like. We know crazy, a little bit of crazy, Jeffrey Dahmer or whatever. We know what a little crazy looks like, but we don't know what being friends with God immortally and then saying, I could take him. We don't know what that kind of crazy looks like. So he's not the kind of guy that gives up, because he didn't give up in the very beginning when he knew God was God and he was not. He still didn't give up. That's not the guy that's about to give up. So he's going to torture and kill and maim and create every problem he can possibly create with all of his little minions every second that he can until this thing is over for good, which is next month. No, I'm just kidding. Which could be any time. It could be any time. Hopefully it is next month. I'm going to be the happiest person on the planet if the 23rd is the end and Christ comes back, okay? Or it could be tomorrow would be even better. But it could be 1,000 years from now. It could be 2 years from now. We don't have any idea. But we know that this description, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the devil has come down to you in his wrath and he knows he has a short time. So he's about to torture you That's real. That's today. That's ISIS. That's Hitler.
You know, it's also interesting to me that, you know, Israel becomes a nation again in 1948 and immediately are in war. I mean, I just watched a documentary. In fact, I watched it twice. You know, when that was finally approved after World War II, you know, and they made a place for Palestine, it was instantaneous war because of all the Arab and Muslim nations around. And they've been fighting ever since, but the Arabs just can't seem to win for some reason. I don't know why they can't win.
This was orchestrated. Think about how many orchestrations. Now, we know that there is a prince of the power of the air, that God is in charge of the whole deal for eternity, but on the physical world, because of what Adam's mistake, that the devil's in charge of a lot of that goes on here. We know that. We know we can fight against him, but we know he has a lot of minions and he's in charge of a lot of things. Think about how many orchestrations have been unfolded since the time of Christ to try to stop this. I mean, think about Hitler, for instance, who almost succeeded, right? I mean, if he wouldn't have been quite so psychotic and had a little bit more of a rational view, he might have stabilized Europe and killed every single Jew he could get his hands on. I mean, his job was to get rid of all the Jews. And then when the Jews were out of their homeland, a group moves in who's built for the future, built to fight them forever. Palestinians, the more violent Arab peoples, Muslim peoples that have been incorporated into that. Who do you think told those guys to move in and set up shop, right? And it goes on forever. This is exactly what happens. Let's assume that the woman for now is Israel and that we've just experienced the birth of Christ to the world and the dragon being mad about it. It continues in 13. Now, when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Okay? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed what? Okay, hold on a second. So immediately the persecution begins. And this could be a description of what Andy just said. When Israel gets back into position, immediately they're under attack. There's been wars that whole time. It could go back to when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. It could be the entire time in between. We have a Jewish persecution that happens under the Spanish Inquisition, right? And we've got a series of basically endless persecutions on the physical world of the Jewish people. If that is indeed the woman, this all makes sense. But protected, where we see wings, we tend to see things that are heavenly, right? So while we picture angels with wings. So this woman is given these wings. Now this could be symbolic of her freedom. In other words, she's still being protected by God. Going into a place. What is this going into the wilderness? Could that be the diaspora of the entire history of the Jews going all over the place? Could that be the fleeing of the woman into the wilderness of the world? Out of the temple, right? Out of Jerusalem, into the world forever. I mean, that's the whole history of the Jewish people. It might be more specific than that. Okay, it might be. The earth helped the woman. This is fascinating to me. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? The rest of her offspring. So the woman could be Jews, right? Could be the Jewish nation giving birth to Jesus. But now there's the rest of her offspring which have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's us. That's Christians, right? So he's like, okay, he's been hammering away at the Jews forever. He can't quite kill them. He keeps trying to. It doesn't quite work. So now he's going to turn his attention to everybody that is in some way related to Jesus. And that's how you end up with the modern world, with a continual attack and continual torture of the Christians. He just keeps moving to the next group of folks. Now, this is the entirety of Revelation 12, which is about 1,000 books that don't have a whole lot to do with what I just said. So, you know, it's open for discussion, but it seems historical to me. I could be wrong. Yes?
I'm still trying to put my grip on this thing. So you're saying that Revelation 12 is a flashback of John's revelation to what happened in the beginning? Is what where we're
saying
at.
It could be right.
Why does it end up right in the middle?
Okay, so let's take a look.
That's
right.
What I'm saying. I'm trying to.
Let's take a look. So we're dealing with the end, right? Now, what's the beginning? The beginning of this book is the seven churches, right? And those seven churches start with John writing seven letters to seven churches in real life. Okay, so we're anchored in about 95-ish AD or whatever, right? And then we end the book with the end of time, okay? New Jerusalem, River of Life, Heaven on Earth, it's all over, okay? So if you're going to go through these seals, and they're going to be sort of the history of what's happened, you've got the first four, which appear to be things that men do to men on the earth, things that happen on the earth. Then you've got that martyr fifth seal, where the martyrs are told it's not over yet. So we know it's not necessarily the future, right? It could be the past, it could be the present. Then we dive into the seven trumpets and we have actual judgments going on. And then there's a break, and then there's seven final judgments. These bowls are called final. During these breaks, what we've been doing is we've been figuring out where we are, remember? So where's the church? Where's the people of God? So in the seven seals, when we get ready to get to that eighth seal, we get ready to get to that seventh seal and all the world's ending, right?
6:4, 6:5.
In Revelation 7, we're gone. So we're in heaven.
I figured it was right around Revelation 6:4 or 5 is when it starts.
Yeah, things start to go wrong, and then we get pulled up. Revelation 7 is about us being in heaven, right? Then we go back, and we go through the trumpets. And as we get to the last trumpet, we get that break where we've got the giant and we've got the scroll, which is the gospel, and we've got that whole break in there where we have the two witnesses, okay? Mm-hmm. And the two witnesses are representing the continual fight of the church. They're continually witnesses. They could be the witness of the church in whole, or they could be two actual individual people. We talked about that. But we get these breaks. Now, if we do, and those breaks are what happens to the church, and at the end, all things are made new, right? There's the white throne judgment in 20, right? There's earth versus heaven in 18:19. We're getting to all of that. The bowls have no break. So that's just coming later. We've got these breaks before, but now we've got no break. It's the end. It's the final seven bowls, and there is no break in that seven bowls. And then it's over, okay? So why not in the middle of that talk about the point? Where is the church and what is the church? If that's true, and we're looking at the big picture in the center of the book, then the big picture sort of intermission in the middle would have to cover the big picture. So it would have to cover who Christ is, what he did, who's fighting against him, and what brings us to the end, and then what that looks like at the end, the big picture. And if that's true, then we start that in Revelation 12, because 12, 13, 14 is the middle. Okay, we start that with Christ, because this whole battle starts, really, the whole end starts when Jesus is born. Because before Jesus is born, we're dealing with, you know, God and temples and trying to figure it all out. But the end time began with the birth of Jesus. Because the Messiah is here. So we've been in end times for 2,000 years because it's over. The victory's been won, right? Mm-hmm. So the cross is it. So that battle's been going on for 2,000 years. We're in the middle of it in some place. So the point here would be that we want to look at like there's The break in the middle is the discussion of what it's all about. Where is the church? What is the church? We've got this heaven. We're getting ready to see 144 again, almost immediately with the Lamb, right? So we're getting, that's going to be in a chapter or two. So we're dealing with the Lamb again, which we dealt with. We're dealing with the throne, which we dealt with. Everything's happening in the middle. It's sort of almost like a summary, right? So if I was going through a really long history of the Civil War, and I was teaching this like really long Civil War class, in the middle of the class, I would take a break and I would summarize the whole thing to help you be on the page, right? So let's take a look. Let's just step back for a second and look at the whole deal. Now, the reason I think that might be what's happening, like I said, there's about a million books, so you know, you can do your work. But the reason I think that's what's happening is because we stopped with the sevens, right? We had the seven this and the seven that. There's seven churches and there's seven seals and there's seven this. And there's about to be seven bowls. And so everything is organized. And then right here in the dead center, it goes quiet for a second. All the sevens and all the locusts and all that goes quiet for a second, right? And the imagery gets huge. It goes from smaller ideas like the locust thing to these massive things like a woman, a child, and a dragon with universal ramifications, right? So after Revelation 12, we get to the beasts. And so, what is that about? And so, it's going to go from this idea of Jesus and the church into the fight. Because you've got this old battle, but there's going to be a new battle, right? And in this new battle, it's going to look different than the old battle, okay? There's going to be these beasts involved. And we're going to talk about that, you know, talk about that next time or whatever, right? But there's going to be these beasts involved. And then, as we go through that, there's going to be a reflective woman. So there's the woman that we have here, which is a godly woman, whether it's the church or whether it's Mary or whatever it is, it's a godly woman. We're going to have a reflective woman who's going to be the ungodly woman, which is a reflection of this. That's Babylon. Right? So we're gonna end tie the centerpiece. Does that make sense? I think this structure exists because the idea is to make sure that we don't read it as one continual linear line. That we don't think of it as just 10 sets of seven hammers or whatever in a row. Like boom, 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 boom. We understand that there's question marks in there, like where are we at? And what's happening with the church, etc. And so those answers are coming at us. So you get this little break. Now what's going to happen on the other side of the break is in 14. Look and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144. So you've got these anchors. And so what is the lamb standing on Mount Zion at the end? What is that? That's the triumphant Jesus. So where does the break start? The break starts with a woman giving birth to Jesus. And where does it end? It ends with a triumphant final Jesus, right? And that makes the center of everything Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.